Okay.
Turn with us, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, well, chapter 5, 6, and 7 are what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be reading in Matthew 5 from verse 38 through verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, these are Jesus' words beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And that's where we get the saying, going the extra mile. Verse 42 says, give to one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God bless the reading of his scriptures. There's a church pastor in Gainesville, Florida. His name is Terry Jones. Terry Jones, and I don't remember the name of the church right now. I didn't write it down. They're hosting an event on September 11th. That's just about a month from now. It's been 9 years since September 11th, 2001. On September the 11th, Terry Jones and his church in Gainesville, Florida, are having an event they call Burn a Quran Day. They're going to take the Quran, which is the scripture of Islam. It's the Bible to Muslims. And they're going to have Burn a Quran Day in response, in retaliation to the terror attacks. That's how they're going to honor America and honor Christianity, is by building a bonfire with the scriptures of Islam. I call this sermon, and I usually don't say here's the title, but the title of this sermon is, Jesus Would Not Burn a Quran. Look at the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard it said, but I tell you this. He repeats that statement over and over. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but listen to what I'm telling you now. You've heard people say, hate your enemies, but I tell you to love your enemies. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that a man shouldn't look at a woman and lust after her. You've heard it said, but I'm telling you this. Everything in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel is Jesus being counter-cultural. What do I mean by that? Jesus is saying, look, this is the way we normally do things. Normally, on a day-to-day basis, this is how life works. But Jesus is speaking to hundreds of his followers and saying, I want you to do this instead. Normally, people hate their enemies. But what I'm saying to you is that you should love your enemies. You should pray for those who persecute you. You should bless those who despitefully use you. From verse 38 through verse 48 is labeled retaliation in the Bible I'm looking at. That's not the words of Scripture. But the Bible editors have sort of gone in and given the sections descriptions. So we read from retaliation, and we read the section designated love your enemies in the particular Bible I'm looking at. Jesus speaks of anger, lust, divorce, making oaths. Jesus goes on to speak about the way we judge others and tells us not to judge. The golden rule. Matthew 7, verse 12. Well-known scriptures. you've been read since Sunday school, since before you could read, if you've been in church your whole life. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Jesus says, whatever you want done, do that for other people. If you would like to be helped up out of the floor when you trip, and you see someone else trip, what do? You help them up. A lot of times, when presented with a situation, we ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? Jesus tells his followers to simply think about what you would like to have done. Whatever you would like, the way you would like to be treated, the way you would like to be spoken to, that's the way you treat, that's the way you speak to other people. The Sermon on the Mount is about taking everything this first century Jewish audience had learned about the way society works and the way the rules work and what is fair and changing that. It changes their perception of right and wrong and good and evil and even what the rules were, even what the law was. He says, don't retaliate. Jesus says, don't hate. You know, in our culture today, there's people going around saying, don't be a hater. Jesus says in Matthew 5, don't be a hater. What Christians don't do is instigate. The followers of Christ are not the people that start stuff. We don't come up to someone in line and push them. But more than that, if we're pushed, we don't push back. Jesus says, don't be angry, don't hate, don't retaliate. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is about doing to others what we would like to have done to us. It's about holding our tongue, even when we deserve to say something. The Sermon on the Mount is not about getting what we deserve. It's not about what the world owes us. It's not about what is fair or what is unfair. It's about doing more than regular people do on a day-to-day basis. The Sermon on the Mount is very early in Jesus' ministry. As we read on through the Gospels, as we study his other sermons, and we'll get to some of that in just a minute, as you get to the events at the end of his life, as you see the final teachings he has with the disciples, the few hours he spends alone with them, leading up to the events of the Passion, this is the basis that Jesus builds on. This and following these instructions early on are about becoming more like Jesus Christ. Jesus will tell his followers in the last hours they have together, keep doing the things you've seen me do. We are told by Jesus to follow the examples he gave. We're commanded by the Apostle Paul to be imitators of Jesus Christ. Paul even tells the Romans, have the same mind in you that was in Jesus Christ. It's not just a cute little saying to put on a bracelet, what would Jesus do? The Apostle Paul tells us we should think the way that Jesus thinks. The Sermon on the Mount is about being more like Jesus Christ, who's the image of the invisible God, and being less like the rest of the world. A.J. Waters, remember Pastor A.J., Teresa? A.J. said a lot of things. And one of the things he said was that Christians are meant to be round. Did I say that wrong? Yeah, I did. The world is round. Christians are meant to be square. We don't use that saying anymore. Remember Geneva when you called people a square when they were different or they were weird? You know, people that weren't with everybody else, that didn't act cool like everybody else, they were squares. Well, AJ said the world is round and heaven is built for squares. It's right there in Revelation. Heaven is for square. So we're meant to be a little different than the rest of the world. That's what Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, is that his followers don't look and sound exactly like everybody else. If you don't get the reference about being square, read Revelation 21 and then ask somebody older than you what a square is. Secondly, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. You don't have to turn there, but John chapter 4 tells the story of Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman at the well. Samaritans had a different religion than the Jews. They no longer got along. The Samaritans were basically Jewish. They had been Jewish. Think of it as kind of like a church that splits. You know, a big church, there's a disagreement, half the members go across town and start another church. Maybe that only happens in the South, but I know that you guys know what I'm talking about. The Samaritans had kind of left from Judaism. They had slightly different scriptures. They worshipped in their synagogues and did not go to Jerusalem where the Jerusalem temple was. They had a slightly different religion. The Samaritans were sort of like enemies to the Jews. The Samaritan woman said, she asked of Jesus, she said, "Our rulers, our teachers, say we should worship here. We should go to this synagogue. We worship on this mountain." But she said to Jesus, "Your Jewish rulers say we should worship in the temple on the mountain in Jerusalem. What do you think, Jesus?" This is an occasion where a person of a different religion confronts Jesus about where it is right to worship. And that makes it significant to what we're talking about here. Jesus says the day is coming. He says it's even here right now because he's talking about himself being there in person. Jesus says to her, the time is coming when you'll not worship in this building or on that mountain over there, but God is looking for believers who worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Jesus looked beyond their religious differences. Jesus was not interested in religion. We just saw in the Sermon on the Mount, he took some of those Pharisaical laws, the laws the Jews had written down, and said, that's not as important. Keeping the letter of the law, Jesus teaches, is not the same as keeping the spirit of the law. The Pharisees were tithing out of their spice rack, but let the widow starve in the street. He said, you kept the letter of the law, you missed the spirit of the law. Jesus wasn't interested in, here's the rules of Judaism, here's the book they read, here's where they say they should worship. I don't think Jesus would have joined a denomination. Jesus was not a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. Jesus was not a Protestant or a Catholic. He came bringing the truth. And we endeavor to get as close to that as we can. But it's not about the building or the name on the church sign. It's about listening to the words of Jesus Christ and being challenged to be more like him. It's about Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to come to God. And he is the only way. Jesus says God is looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus did not answer her question, is this religion right or is that religion right? Jesus shared with her the gospel. Jesus said, let me give you water that you can drink and never be thirsty again. And he wasn't talking about drawing from the well. Jesus put aside his religious difference and said, let me share with you the gospel. If you walk into Walmart and there is a Muslim, you don't run up and hit him in the face with the Bible and say, what's wrong with you? This is the Bible. The way we present Jesus to the world is first to live the way that Jesus lived, to try to have the mind and the heart that Jesus had and approach people with the gospel message. Because when Christ comes back, we read the words in the Apostles' Creed this morning. From thence, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. When we stand before God on judgment day, it won't matter which associational meeting we attended or what the denomination is on our membership card or what the sign out front said. And it better not matter because remember, I'm a Baptist preacher at the Presbyterian Church. It matters if we know the name of Jesus Christ. If we have bowed the knee and confessed with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, the name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't get people to see and hear the words of Jesus by offending them first. Building a bonfire out of Qurans doesn't lead Muslims to Jesus Christ. Sharing the gospel with a Jewish person, with a Muslim, with an atheist, might not lead them to Jesus Christ either. But that's what we are called to do. We are called to live separate lives from the rest of the culture. We are called to be people of humility. We are called to be servants the way that Jesus was a servant. We are called to love the way that Jesus loved and share the gospel at every occasion. Thirdly, we look at Jesus when he was arrested and when he was tried. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? He's there with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, come in with the temple police and they arrest Jesus. Peter had already said that they should take up their swords and they'll raise an army and they'll fight. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter had a different way. Peter had a violent way. Peter wanted to take the easy way out instead of the long, difficult road to the cross, and Jesus didn't even want to listen to his plan. He said, "That's not what we're going to do, Peter." Jesus had prayed in the garden and said, "Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." What does he mean, "take this cup from me"? Well, he's literally talking about the cup of sour wine or vinegar that they would give to numb a little bit of the pain as a criminal hung on the cross. By saying, "Take this cup from me," Jesus is praying that he would not have to die on the cross. He's admitting that in his flesh, in this body, in this life, that's not what he wants to do. But how does Jesus pray? He doesn't say, "God, give me what I want." He says, "This is what I would want. However, even Jesus Christ prayed that God's will be done." That's why it's always proper for us to ask God's will. Tell God what your problems are. Tell God what you would like to have. He knows your needs even before you ask, but he wants us to talk to him. But then we do what? We pray for God's will. "Lord, here's the problem. Here's what other people would like. Here's what I would like to see happen." We pray in Jesus' name, and we pray God's will. When Jesus gave the disciples the model prayer, he said, "Pray this way," and then he said, "Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." No matter what we need or what we ask that God's will be done above all else. Peter drew the sword and was ready to fight his way out of the Garden of Gethsemane, to lead the disciples into battle. He even cut off one man's ear. And what did Jesus do? He told him to put his sword away. Jesus was silent before his accusers. He came to Herod. He came before Pilate. They said, "Are you the Christ? Tell us." What Herod really wanted to see was some magic tricks. He had heard about Jesus raising the dead and giving sight to the blind. What Herod really wanted to see was Jesus, pull a rabbit out of his hat. But they pressed him. They said, "Are you the Christ? Are you guilty of what these leaders accuse you of?" The guards put the crown of thorns on his head and a robe, and they gave him a scepter. They spat on him. They blindfolded him and slapped him in the face. They said, "Come on, prophet. Prophesy. Which one of us hit you while you were blindfolded?" And like Isaiah 53 said would happen, he did not open his mouth. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. When other times, before it was the time that was appointed, he would simply disappear in the crowd or walk away. They were going to stone him. They were going to throw him off a cliff. They couldn't lay a hand on Jesus because his hour was not there. When the time came, Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. He was faced with false accusations and false witnesses. He kept his mouth shut. Jesus taught his apostle in the final hours that if they continued to follow him, the world would hate them. But he said, don't worry about that. They hated me first, you know. Jesus says they will hate you for my name's sake, because they hated me before you came teaching me. And if you follow me, if you teach me, if you share the gospel, if you are Christians, the world will hate you for my name's sake. Don't worry about them, though. Don't worry about them. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We hear the message of the Sermon on the Mount. We're not to be quick to anger. We are told in the Scripture to be slow to wrath, but quick to listen. We hear the message of the Sermon on the Mount. We listen to the teachings of Jesus when he's at the well with the Samaritan woman. We see his actions of humility and obedience, and not of retaliation or of violence when he is arrested. We hear his message in his public sermons. We listen carefully to his private teachings. But you know the old saying that actions speak louder than words? We see Jesus' actions when he is confronted, when he is arrested, when they tell lies about him, when they provoke him, when they physically abuse him, and finally he is crucified and hangs on the cross and dies. The Sermon on the Mount, the Samaritan woman at the well, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. Jesus practiced what he preached. We have a saying about if you're going to talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. Jesus did all of those things perfectly. We may not do them perfectly, but we're challenged to read the lessons and become more like Christ. And the more we read and the more chances we have to practice, the better we should get at it. Christians are not to be cowards. We're not to hide in the corner and cower and live in fear. We're commanded not to be afraid. We are to boldly proclaim the gospel. We're to have courage and boldness when it comes to sharing the gospel message, when it comes to preaching salvation through Jesus Christ, when it comes to going to all corners of the world. You know, you go from Jerusalem through all of Judea and then to the corners of the earth. We're to boldly spread the gospel and preach salvation through Jesus Christ. Christians are not the ones that start stuff. If Jesus would not burn a Quran, maybe we shouldn't either. Or no, if Jesus did not burn the Quran, then I'm absolutely certain we shouldn't either. Christians don't start stuff.